So what would you like to hear first, the good news or the bad news? Well, fortunately for you, Paul is writing the book, and we hear the good news first this morning, because it's only the tough guys who say, well, give me the bad news first, right? Most people just want to hear the good news. So this morning, we are going to be dealing with very good news, and we are going to be leaving the bad and the ugly for next week, okay? And so in that sense, it will also make a lot more sense once we know exactly what the good news is, then the bad and the ugly fall in perspective, and we can get to understand so much better. But the question I want to ask you is, what is the best news that you can hear this morning? What is the best news for you that you can hear this morning? Something will put joy into your heart. Something will just lift you up. Now, you know, what if I told you all your debt is cleared? You know, there's money in the bank. Or what if I told you that, you know, relationships are restored, your relationships will be restored. Or maybe, you know, infirmities, if there's sickness, maybe that will be healed. Or, you know, your problem sorted out. Whatever is the thing that you want to hear most of all. Well, I want to tell you this morning that the good news that we have in the book of Romans here this morning is all that and much, much more than that. This is the truly good news of Jesus Christ. And so you say, well, what do you mean? You know, did someone pay some money in my bank account when I wasn't aware of it? Well, almost. You know, Jesus paid it all. And you may say, well, okay, yeah, now I get it. You know, I've heard that before. And, you know, sort of, I thought of some, it's like, what did you think? Do you think it was some good news, some real good news? You know, what is so interesting to me that people would put so much more emphasis and give so much more attention to things for here and now than they would for eternal things. That's an eternal perspective. The good news that we have this morning is not just for here and now, just for your little situation in your moment. This is eternal good news. It's wonderful, truly fantastic news this morning. And it's amazing to me that we sometimes can get lost our focus on what the true good news is. Because if you really know what Jesus did for you, you know, you'll be super excited and you'll be glad to hear this. And so I want to help you today. If that was sort of a reaction maybe in your heart, I want to help you to regain a focus on what is truly the good news. And so if you are taking note, I've entitled the study of the morning, The Gospel of Righteousness. And it's amazing how Paul, as he starts off, last week we only did verse 1. Today we're going to go a bit further, but not much further. We're going to do verse 1 to verse 7, okay? So not just verse 2, so you can be glad about that, but it's a wonderful book. And as I've been studying through it, you know, there's just so much that God wants to share with us. And it's just, it's amazing to me that that throughout the book he speaks about many things, but he takes it all into this first few verses. He sort of goes through it, which is really amazing. And so if you are taking note, number one, God's good news. So let's start at verse one again. It says, Paul, and we're going to stop there for a moment again because we know him now, right? We've talked about him a lot last week, and we've met him as a Christian who lives an exemplary Christian life. Someone who is an example to all of us. And he's been commissioned by God, as we said, as the preacher of good news, the book of Romans that we have right before us. That's what he commissioned to do. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We spoke about that last week. A doulos, a true slave of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul saw himself, a servant of Jesus Christ, totally committed, uniquely gifted in that sense, uniquely chosen, a remarkable guy because he was a Jew who lived in a Roman context. He had both backgrounds, so God can use him perfectly for this calling that he has given him. And he says the calling there is in verse 1, called to be an apostle. We also spoke about that last week, calling him, God called him, you know, from Christ to be the messenger of the bearer of good news, to take out this great news into the world and to be one of the first to go out and give us this. Jesus made him apostle of the good news and he completely changed him forever. Paul also says, separated to the gospel of God, set apart. So like we spoke about last week, he said, I'm holy, I'm set apart for the specific calling that God has given me. And the thing is that I realized is you cannot truly serve God until you are separated. Did you realize that? Until you are truly set apart, you cannot really serve God if you don't set yourself apart in your heart. Like, Lord, I'm fully yours. God cannot really use you like he wants to use you. And then he goes on, the important words there in verse 1, he says, separated to the gospel of God. Now, we spoke about that last week too, but this is the most important word because gospel, we know, means good news. That is the word euangelion in the Greek. It means to be good, to be merry, to be glad, to be joyful. Tidings in your heart that makes someone leap with joy. You know, you just would have want to jump, that kind of thing. That's how you feel about this good news. And if you don't feel like that this morning, then, you know, you came to the right place. Because we're going to dig in and see why this is such good news. Because, you know, we get so distracted by the life around us, by the world that's going on. And we forget that this is amazing news. We forget what Christ did for us on the cross. And those of you who've been saved, you forget how Christ has transformed your life. And you're sort of like, yeah, you know, I know it. But you don't live it. That good news is not part of your daily life. And so the gospel of God, that's the other important part of this. You know, it's not a gospel that Paul came up with. It's not an idea that he came up with. It's the gospel of God. God gave us this gospel. It's His tidings for all mankind. It's not good news from SARS or from your bank account, from your bank manager. It's good news from God, the one who knows all things, the Almighty. He's got good news for you this morning. And that is amazing. And I hope you are excited about that. And so, you know, I was thinking, what would you prefer? Would you prefer good news from a human source? Or would you prefer good news from God who knows all things and all hearts and the future? Well, I tell you, I'll stick with God. Get some good news from Him. Aren't you glad, you know? Aren't you glad that this news that we have is not just a human thing? It's not made up. It's not something someone thought up. It's given by divine revelation. It's something that's true for eternity. It's not going to change. It's not like someone tells you, you know, oh, yeah, your stocks are up. You're like, oh, great, tomorrow, oh, your stocks are down. Oh, you know, it's like, no. The news that God gives you, it's eternal good news. It never changes. It's steadfast. It endures. It doesn't change, which is great. And so, and yet you also know that God, the word God, is the most important word in this book of Romans. The word God appears something like 156 times in the book of Romans. And if you compare it to the other important words that we just looked at, you know, it's like the law appears 78 times, sin appears 57 times, righteousness 44 times, faith 40 times, grace 24 times. And so the word God, the book is really about God. The book of Romans is about God and the righteousness that He provides. That's the main message. That is the good news that we were talking about this morning. Mainly a book about God and His righteousness. As 1 Timothy 1:11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This is a glorious gospel. If you are taking note, number 2, not only God's good news, but promised good news. Look at verse 2. So we finally get into verse 2. Which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Who promised? Which He promised? God promised. God is the one who promised this good news. And what do you do with God's promises? You know, God doesn't work like us. You know, God the Almighty One, the Omnipotent One, the Omniscient One. The Omnipresent One, the One who is everywhere, who knows all things. He made us a promise. He made everyone a promise, this good news. You know, if I made you a promise, you might say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm going to trust you. And yeah, sure, you probably shouldn't trust me. I'm a human being. But God is not a person. You see, the Bible tells us so many things about God. Titus 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Did you know there are certain things that God cannot do? God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so this says to you that someone who cannot lie has made a promise. Someone who's bigger than anything else in the universe, He's given us a promise. And this promise is true. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You see, we can have faith in God's promises. We can have total hope and dependence upon everything that He's given us. Not just in the Word, but also that He's given you to specifically in the Word. You can hold fast to that. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, for all the promises of God are in Him. Speaking about Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are in Him. Yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And in Mark 11, as I read this week at the prayer meeting, Mark 11:22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Did you know you can have faith in God without trusting? How many of you this morning when you came in, you know, you sort of really checked out the chair. Is this thing really going to hold me? Or you just go like, oh, sit down. You trusted the chair like that. You know, how much more should you trust the one who holds the universe in His hands, who cannot be shaken, who's outside of all of that? We can so easily put our faith and our trust in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's why I say He is the one who promised. This wonderful, amazing God is the one who gave us this promise. It's something that cannot move. God doesn't change. It also says promised. What does promised mean? It means it is great news, but it is old news. It's not something new. It's not something that, you know, someone just came up with now. It's old news. God has been telling this for people for thousands of years. It's been a long time coming, if you think about it. God promised this long ago by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and He's given to us the good news. I want to read to you some scriptures. The first one is in Peter in the New Testament, but he says, 1 Peter 1 verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So this has been good news that's been around for a long time. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That is Jesus that was speaking to them. He says, listen, I came to bring a new covenant, but I didn't destroy any of the old stuff. It's been around for a long time. I came as the climax, as the apex, as the fulfillment of everything that the Scriptures have been saying from the beginning. Everything focuses on Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, Mashiach. Everything focuses on Him. Jeremiah 31 verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord. Now think about how long ago Jeremiah was written. Jeremiah 31:10 says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Now as we look at the nation of Israel, for years, you know, people have said, it's impossible. Israel is no more a nation. They are assimilated into all the other nations. There's no way that how can his prophecies come true? And then, you know, God made it possible. God brought Israel back into the land. They're living there this moment as we speak. Something that previous generations thought, how is this possible for God's promises to come true? This has happened. And so amazing how God's word is true. Ezekiel 36:24 to 27 says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And so obviously this has been partially fulfilled. God has brought them back, and then He's given them the gospel. And those who have accepted the gospel has been changed. We know in the future God will save Israel as a nation in the future. It's going to happen. Not every single Jew, but as a nation holy, He's going to save the nation of Israel. He says in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Isn't that amazing? In the book of Jeremiah already, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. They were under the Mosaic covenant. They had their covenant. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, a promise of good news that is going to come. God's been promising this for such a long time. Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers by His prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. It's amazing that God, who promises, if you look at the prophecies in the Bible that's been fulfilled, most prophecies has been fulfilled except the ones who is in the future. The rest of them has all been happening. People have for years, I mean archaeologists and stuff, they say, well, this is not true. Because where do we see this? And then years later, they discover in a dig that what God said in the Bible is true. And they're like, okay. You know, so the Bible is always far advanced. You know, science has to catch up with that because God is true. If you are taking notes, number three, incomparable good news. Not just good news promised by God, but also incomparable good news. Look at verse 3. It says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, Jesus Christ, as we said, is the center of the gospel. He is the focus. The gospel, everything in the Bible really turns around, centers around Jesus Christ. He is the middle point of it all. Everything shows to Him. And you know what? It seems to me that many people get excited about their walk with the Lord, with Jesus. But it's sort of in bursts or in spurts, like a little bit here, and then you die in this thing again. And then, oh yeah, I get a little bit excited about Jesus. And then it's sort of like, you know, this is not Paul's life. If we look at the pattern in Paul's life, it's not the way that Paul lived with the Lord, you know. So why was he so dedicated in his service? Paul was fully committed. And the thing that I sort of touched on last week, why do you think that happened? You know what? How could he say something like Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? Can you sit here this morning and truly say that? Like, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? Has it really transformed your heart in such a way? Paul could say that without doubting. You know why? Because Paul didn't have an encounter with a theological principle or with a philosophical idea. Paul had an encounter with the resurrected Lord, with Jesus Christ himself. And when he met him on the road of Damascus, it totally, completely changed his life. I've given you this example many times before, but I want to give it again because it's so applicable. Is if you run on the highway and there's a speeding truck, you know, like an 18-wheeler, and it smashes you, you're not going to be the same person that gets off, if you get off the highway, that's the same person that got onto the highway, right? That's the same. If you truly met the risen Savior, if you truly met Jesus Christ, your life will be changed forever. There will be a dramatic change. You won't be living the way that you used to live. And this is what we see in Paul. That's why he lived fully for Christ. Jesus Christ was a reality to him because he had that living relationship with him. And if you understand Jesus is risen and indwelling within you, you know, a real Savior that can not only save your soul, but that you can have a relationship with. Don't you think it's amazing that we can have a relationship with a living God? And he wants to have a relationship with us. To me, that already is amazing news. You see, the center of Christianity is not a teaching or a system or a thing like that. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. That's what everything revolves around. It's all about Jesus. And that's why you should be able to give your best and focused attention to him more than anything else in life, because he is what everything is about. But it's interesting that he says there, his son, Jesus Christ, and then he says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was a man. Jesus Christ was firstly a man. That's the thing that Paul gets to here. And that's amazing, because we prayed about this morning as we did the prayer meeting before church. Jesus Christ became a man. He became one of us to reach down into our world. God becoming a man. God being born of a virgin. Isn't it amazing how God chose to bring the incarnation to pass? I mean, this is just one of those things that flattens your mind if you try and think about it. Nothing like this has ever happened before, and nothing like this has ever happened since. Someone being born of a virgin, but it's because it was special. It was God's son being born into the world. And he had to be born as a man. It's very important for us to understand that. The thing is, if you think about what happened, it's incomparable. Nothing else has ever happened like this. Nothing can compare to the fact that Jesus Christ, God himself, became a baby to live among us. He was born for us, for our sins, for our iniquities. Nothing like that. And like Ken Graves says for the guys out there, the man. He's the man above all men. He is firstly, like we look at this morning, the man. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the Almighty God in heaven reaching down to us, to our level, that he might reconcile us to himself. That was the only way that it was possible. God had to reach down because we could never ever do it. And the example that we talked about this morning is like, you know, I just, like Arthur mentioned this morning, it's a graphic example, but it's if you think about a rotting corpse and there's maggots inside, it's like another person say, "Well, I'm going to become one of those maggots inside there and join them in that so I can save them from that." It's a gruesome picture, but it doesn't even show the extent. If you realize how far God had to humble himself to come down to be one of us. He is an infinite, limitless, almighty God. And he says, "I'm going to limit myself and I'm going to become one of them so that I can reach them because I love them so much." That to me is amazing. That is incomparable. There's nothing that can compare to that love or to what God did for us in that sense. And he entered into our dimension. If you think God is outside of time, God is not limited to things like time and the things that we live in our dimension. But God came into our dimension to come and reach us because he loved us in order to bring us the good news that we are talking about this morning. The good news of salvation. And so the good news is not a religious system or rules, regulations that you have to try and keep. It's not by human effort that you can attain this good news. It's only by Jesus Christ. It's about eternal forgiveness and hope in the person of Jesus. John 1:29, as John the Baptist was, as he saw Jesus walking past, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's incomparable. No one else can take away the sin of the world. There is not one person that can do that. And so we couldn't attain righteousness. You know, righteousness, we spoke about that, to have a right standing before God. There's nothing that you or I could do, or the best person among us can do, to say, well, I've got a right standing with God. I can bring myself to a place where I can have a good standing with God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing no person can do. And that's why God did it for us, because He was only one man who could do that. The man, Jesus Christ. Much better, much, much better, infinitely better than any superhero, by the way. That's something I have against this whole superhero thing that's out there today. Because our humanity, you know, we crave to be able to show that we are good enough. That someone is going to rise up, someone that's sort of like human in some sense. Someone is going to rise up and be good enough. If you just work hard enough, if you just study long enough, if you just put enough effort into, if you just think positive thoughts, if you just do the right things, that's what society is teaching us, then you can be good enough. I mean, if you look at any movie, just about, even the Christian movies these days, it's like if you just try hard enough, if you just put your mind to it, you can do it. And this is the point of the gospel. You cannot do it. There's no way that any of us can do it. It's like all of us standing there in table view. And we say, okay, we're going to jump to Robben Island today. We're going to have a contest. Let's jump to Robben Island. You know, and we can run and we can try. And maybe someone will jump further than me, and someone maybe not jump as far as me. And we'll compare to ourselves, like, man, I jump much further than you. But none of us can reach Robben Island. You understand? It's just too far. That's the whole idea. It's the same with the gospel. That's what God wants to bring us to, that understanding that no matter how hard you try, you cannot make it. You cannot be a good enough person to go to heaven. It has to be Jesus who changes your life on the inside. There's no way that you can bring yourself there. And so, Jesus is the only man, because the rest is a lie of Satan. There was only one, the man Jesus Christ. And He had to be human. That was the essential part. He had to be God, but He had to be human, because He had to come and reach into our world. Otherwise, if you have some God just coming down from heaven and saying, well, this is what I have for you, He doesn't understand anything about us truly. But God chose to humble Himself, and for that time He laid aside His divinity. Not that He was less than God, but He became fully human. He clothed Himself with full humanity. He could feel everything that we feel. He went through every struggle, every trial, every tribulation, just like we are going through it. So that He can totally relate to us. So that He can be one of us, coming, being a perfect man that none of us could be. Because even if you did one sin in your whole life, you know, those people who think they're righteous, like, I'm a good person. Really? You know, even if you just did one wrong thing, it's not good enough. You cannot go to heaven, because you'll never be able to pay for that sin. And that's why Jesus had to come. He was the perfect man. He's the only begotten of the Father. 1 John 4:9 says, He was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, but He is much, much more than a man. And that's what verse 4 speaks about. Look there. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Not only did He have a human origin, but He had an eternal existence as God. And that's something I want you to think about for a moment. Jesus Christ existed in eternity as God. Long before He came as an incarnation to the earth, eternally He was existent as God. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the second person in the Trinity. He was always there. He is eternally God. That's what makes Him so different from anyone else. But not only was He fully man, He was also fully God with power according to the Spirit. You know, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so, who's the Scripture speaking about? Clearly about Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you got it as I read it so quickly, but just think about what I read for a moment. The Scripture says, in the original too, The word there is God. The word is theos in the Greek. In the original writing, it says God was manifested in the flesh. For those of you who deal with cults and that kind of thing quite regularly, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, all that kind of thing, it says Jesus is not God. It's one of the verses for your list here. It says God, you can ask him, who was manifested in the flesh? Jesus, obviously. That's how he came into the world. God was manifested in the flesh. He was God. And you know what the thing is that impresses me even more about Jesus? I don't know if you ever thought about this. But the fact that when he was on the earth, we look at the Gospels and that kind of thing, we see him doing all these wonderful miracles, all these healings, he prayed, and all these things happened. And we say, well, you know what, that's because he was God. No. That's something I want you to realize. When he came to earth, he laid aside his divinity. Although he was fully God, he put humanity on. He said, I'm not going to act as God at all. So everything that Jesus did on this earth, he did in the same capacity as an example for us that we can do. We can trust the Father. If you look at Jesus, he modeled for us. This is how I walk with my Father. Every day he prayed. Why did Jesus pray? You think he's God. But he chose to live as a human being, independence of his Father. Everything he did, he said, like, I'm not doing my will, I'm doing the will of my Father. Everything I'm doing according to my Father's time will. You know, the faith that he displayed, all those things he was doing for an example for us as a human being. He laid aside his divinity when he was on this earth. That's what's amazing to me. Because we just so easily think, God, that's why it was so good for Jesus, because he was God. But he put aside that. He didn't use it to do the things that he did. He was modeling for us how to live as a Christian, which is amazing. And the thing is that you have to realize we cannot attain righteousness at right standing before God by ourselves. But now God came, God in a human body. And if you think about Jesus Christ, his names, his attributes, his actions, all these things, it explains exactly who he is. It shows that he is almighty. If you just look at the names of Jesus Christ, you look at the names of God, you see so much about him, everything that he did. And there's all these direct statements. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very clearly speaking about Jesus Christ if you read the whole chapter in context. And it says there also that the Son of God, read verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is the supreme proof of his deity, the fact that he rose from the dead. This is what showed that he was not just a man, he was fully God. And that's always where the cults go wrong. They either say he was not fully God or he was not fully man. It's like, yes, he was God, or yes, he was man. The Bible teaches Jesus Christ was fully God and he was also fully man. That's important to understand. And so the resurrection, the main thing that shows us, he went into the grave and he had the power to raise himself out again, to bring himself up to resurrection, his own power. Jesus said as he went on the cross, he says, I lay down my life by myself. It's not taken from me. I lay down my life because I choose to lay down my life. He had the power to do that. No one else has the power to do that. He is God. He was God in a human body when he was here on this earth. And so, only God has that kind of power, resurrection power. This is the kind of power that I want you to know that we need, every one of us. We need this to have life in Christ. We cannot manufacture that kind of power. There's none of us who can save ourselves. There's none of us who can raise ourselves from the dead. We cannot do that. We need Jesus. We need his power because he has that power. He's displayed it for us. So amazing how the world can turn their back on it so easily. We need more than positive thinking. We need more than saying, well, if I just work hard enough, if I know I can be a better person, if I just try this, if I continue to do this, if I just get that right, then I will be a better person. You know what? You need to let that go and say, I can only do it through Christ. It's the only way. That's one of the main things that God wants to do in your life. He wants to bring you to that realization. You need him. I need him. You cannot do it by yourself. It's impossible. You cannot walk the Christian life by your own effort. It's all about being empowered by the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the only one who can do it. And that's why it is incomparable good news. There's nothing, no other news on earth like this news that we have this morning. Number 4, if you are taking note, undeserved good news. Verse 5. He says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Received grace. And so you cannot talk about the gospel without talking about grace. G-R-A-C-E, the acronym stands for, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. God gave us everything. All the riches are available to us at Christ's expense. Christ paid the bill. He says, I'll pay for that. I will take that. Giving us what we don't deserve. Grace, we know, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor from God. It's not something that you can say, God is giving me this. God is so good to me because I did this, because I do my morning devotions, because I prayed really hard, because I have strong faith. You cannot say that. It's nothing about us. It's undeserved grace. The good news of righteousness didn't come because we were good enough to earn it. Christ didn't say, well, you poor guys, I can see you really trying and you're such good people. I want to save you because you deserve to be saved. No. None of us deserve to be saved. All of us deserve punishment and death, according to Romans 6:23. We're going to speak about it a bit later on, a couple of weeks in it, hopefully in advance. The wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin. That's all we deserve. Nothing more than that. You know, we can feel like, oh Lord, have you seen me lately? I've been really putting in time, you know, in the Word. I've been every Sunday I'm at church, you know, and you think God smiles on you more than He smiles on someone else just because you're doing that. Then you don't understand grace at all. Grace is given to us not because you have anything to show for it, just because God wants to lavish His love and His grace on you. And so God poured out all the wrath, all His punishment on Jesus Christ. And to us, what do we get in return for all the punishment, all our bad stuff going on to Him? We got grace and forgiveness instead. Isn't that amazing? That is good news, right? That is the best news. Because once again, if you are focused on this life, this little couple of years that you have on earth, however that may be, that's all. If we focused on eternity with the living God or without the living God, which is a scary thought, that's what we should be thinking about. The good news is life-changing good news, and that life-changing good news radically impacts every individual life that gives themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Lord, I need you. I cannot do it myself. Come in, change my life. I want to live for your glory. And you know what? God comes in. And He starts changing your life. It's not an instant. It's not like the next morning you wake up and everything in your life just works perfectly. No, it's a process of holiness that God is growing in you, that process of sanctification as God is working it out in your life. But that's why, as a Christian, you should see a growth in your life constantly. A constant growth. Sometimes it should be steep, sometimes it's not that steep, but there should be that constant growth. There's nothing like a flat line in a Christian life. That is backsliding. Cannot be, because if God is in you through the Holy Spirit, you are the temple, you are being empowered by the Spirit. God is changing you from glory to glory as His child. And that is then you can say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me is the one who's doing this, not because I'm such a good person. That is truly good news. Ephesians 2:7-9 tells us that in the ages to come, you know, I don't know if you ever sat down and thought about the ages to come. That's infinite. There's no ending. We cannot comprehend that in our time frame. It's just like it just goes on forever. You know, you can have a gazillion years and then it's still nothing. It just goes on. Time forever. We talked about this morning, you know, me and Gavin, it's like, yesterday, we can't even figure what 1,000 years is like. In the old days in the Bibles, the guys lived like to be like 900 and something years. You know? Like, we can't think, how would it be like to live for 1,000 years on the earth? You can't even imagine that. We live, you know, very few people get to the age of 100. And here we talk about the ages to come. But listen to this verse. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So no one will be standing in heaven one day saying, I got myself here. I was such a good boy. I was such a good girl. We are saved by grace, by faith. The great Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he said, love that looks upward is worship. Love that looks outward is affection. And love that stoops is grace. That's the kind of love that God had for us. He totally stooped down to skip and get us out of the muck and the stuff down there to bring us up. And to put us, not just say, I'm going to wash you clean, now you're clean, I'll clean you off, and you're like, but to make us a child, to give us an inheritance, an eternal inheritance with Him. He is our inheritance. It's an amazing thing, not just to be forgiven, but to be made new, a new person, and being a child of God. That is undeserved good news. If you are taking note, the last one there, delegated good news, number 5. Look at verse 5 again. It says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Not only have we received grace, but we've also received apostleship, is what Paul is saying. By saying that, he doesn't mean we're all apostles and we can do whatever we want to do with the Bible. What he's saying, when we received apostleship, is we've received to be messengers, to be sent out ones. We spoke about that word apostle. To be sent out one. First of all, you get undeserved blessing, the grace that God gives you. Then you get direction for ministry. He says, okay, now you've been saved. Now I've poured out my grace on you. Now I'm going to give you direction for ministry. This is where I want you to go. First called, then sent out. And so once we look at Paul's life, once he was called by Christ, then he received salvation, and then he was sent out as ambassador for the gospel. Okay, yes, God first did a work in him, right? He first prepared him for that, but then he sent him out to go and do that work. Paul was commissioned to call men of all nations to obey the message of God, which we speak about, the good news. And these things, the Bible tells us in that verse, read verse 5 again. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And so all these were given to produce obedience to the faith. That's the reason why God gave us grace and apostleship. And so Acts 20:21 tells us that Paul, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Like we said last week too, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the command that God, Christ has given us. It's the great commission, not the great suggestion. We are called as we are saved, and that news comes in and it transforms your life. How can you keep that to yourself? God says, now you have to go out. You've been called to that delegated good news. God is giving it out to us to take to other people. And it says there in that same verse also, look at the end of verse 5. Grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. The goal of worldwide proclamation of this good news is for the name of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. It's all for His glory, for His name. And so let's look on there at verse 6. It just goes on. He says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. The called. You also. So once we have the good news, we are the called to go out and take this good news to someone else. Like just say you find a cure for something, or you find a way, you find a pot of gold somewhere, right? And you know how to get it again. Won't you go and share it with someone? Like, man, it's such a good news. I know where you can get this. This is much, much bigger than that. It's much better than that. We know how to get forgiveness of our sins. We know how to have a right standing before God. And the only thing we can do with this good news is, like, tell people about you. If you're really excited about that, you will be sharing it, because that is what God just calls us to do. You are the called. And he's speaking here to the people who's hearing him. He's not just speaking about himself. He's speaking about everyone. You see, God took the initiative to save us, and then he delegated that good news to us. He says, okay, now you've saved. You know what a transformed life is like. Now you go out, you tell other people how Christ has transformed your life. That's why a testimony is such an important thing, such a powerful thing. Because you can tell someone, listen, you can you have your thoughts about God. Let me just tell you what God did in my life. God completely transformed me. And you start explaining, and they're just like, okay, there's nothing they can say to that, because it's a work that God has done in your life. And so, you also, the call. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Did you know that you have beautiful feet when you go out? You know, you may say to your husband, no, you don't. But if you go out and you take the gospel to someone else, the Bible says you've got beautiful feet, right? That beautiful feet bring that good news. It's such a wonderful thing. Just think how you feel about receiving good news. That's how someone feels when they truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Delegated good news. Verse 7 there, we're almost done. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Beloved of God. Isn't it amazing to be able to be called the beloved of God? God eternal is saying, You are my beloved. It's amazing to me. Called to be saints. Two beautiful names here that is true for every person who's been born again in Jesus Christ. That applies to you. You didn't know you were a saint, did you? You sort of thought, you know, the Pope has to give the okay stamp on that kind of thing before you can be a saint. Well, the Pope's got no say about that. The Bible tells us very clearly here that Jesus has called you. He has called you to be a saint. And so we have many saints here this morning. Everyone is truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to attain sainthood like we heard it in the world. Jesus says you are a saint when you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. In that moment, you become a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, to the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You're either a saint or you ain't. There's nothing in between, right? You're either saved or you're lost. There's not this gray, mangled, bundled gray area in the middle. It's like either you are saved, you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is surrendered, or you're not saved. There's not a sort of different category there. It's an exclusive either or. If you're not saved, then you're lost. And we have to know that because a lot of people tell us, listen, I'm a Christian. And they're not even saved. They never made that commitment. They say they're Christian, but their life has not changed. We have to know you're either saved or you're lost. That's an important thing for us to understand. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so you may not feel like a saint this morning, you know, but know that you are, because you are God's child. If God's Jesus Christ's blood paid for you, if you accepted that free offer of salvation, you are a saint in Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is you say, well, a lot of people get confused. They look at that, they say, well, it says they're called to be saints. Well, look at it closely in your Bible. You'll see that the 2B is in italics. What does that mean? That means it wasn't in the original writing. It's just put in there to confuse you, you know, by the translators. They thought it's going to sound better if we say to be saints. That's not in the original. In the original, it reads, called saints. And that makes the whole difference. And that's why we have to look at this sometimes. If you read those little letters in the italics, you know it's been added in just to make the sentence make more sense to us oftentimes in English. But sometimes it confuses the whole meaning of it. And so we are called saints, not called to be saints. It's not like one day when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a little halo and say, well, now you're a saint. No, you are a saint. You are called a saint if you receive Jesus Christ. And because we are saved by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can partake in the good news. And I want to have you know this morning, that's why it's truly good news. Because we have everything available to us. Every promise, if you are a child of God, every promise in this book, every promise in Scripture is applicable to you if it's made to the believer. You can stand on a promise. If God says, my grace is enough for you, you can stand on that. If God says, I will be with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, you can bank on that. You can trust that God will never leave you. You know what? It's amazing to me about God, but he never changes. He never makes a mistake. God never says, oops. He always knows what he's doing. He's always perfectly right in everything because he knows the future. He's outside of time. Isn't that a God that we can trust? Isn't that good news that we can be excited about? I believe this is the best news that there ever was and there ever will be. Called to be saints. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Partakers with Christ. That's unreal to me. He did everything, and because of what he did, I get all the benefits if I'm in him. I'm a partaker with him in everything that he has. That just doesn't even make sense. That's what grace is all about. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And that is the key word. We are accepted in the beloved. We are not accepted any other way. You cannot be accepted by yourself, by your good works, you are accepted in the beloved. That's where we find our peace and grace. And then he ends off that first introduction. In verse 7, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, combining those two greetings, the grace and peace, the Greek greeting grace, charis, the Hebrew greeting shalom, those two together, first of all, including everyone, not just for the Jew, not just for the Greek, but for everyone is included in that. You see, in those days, there were only two kinds of people. Like really, biblically speaking, there are still two kinds of people, believers and non-believers. That's the only two kinds of people that there are. And so Paul wants to be inclusive. And he uses that, the grace and the peace, the charis and the shalom, to include everyone in that. The Siamese twins of the New Testament, we call them oftentimes. And I want you to know, once again, that you cannot experience the peace of God unless you understand the grace of God. If the grace of God has come upon your life and it makes sense to you, God has opened up your mind to understand what grace is, there's peace in your life. And you know what the Bible says about that peace? Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's not a peace that you can understand. How oftentimes do Christians sit in a situation that is crazy? People in the world look on and it's like, how can you even stand up and smile and be who you are in the situation that you are living in? I've got the peace of God. It doesn't make sense in my mind, but it surpasses understanding. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's part of the good news. We can have that peace available if you understand what grace is all about. That's all God. None of us are going to get brownie points because we do more. We are more devoted than other ones. Jesus saved you by His blood. We're all the same. You have to know that. And so God's grace and peace are available to everyone who have righteousness through the good news. Philippians 4:7. That peace that passes understanding, it says, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You have that as a promise, as a believer. And so the good, big question this morning is, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made that commitment? Is His righteousness on you? Do you have a right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is only, the only good news that there is. Good news that can make you righteous before the living God eternally. And Jesus loved you so much that He took your sins on Himself. And it's an individual love. It's not just a global love. We oftentimes speak about, oh, Jesus loves the world. And you're like, oh, it's something out there. Jesus loves every one of you individually. He loves every person deeply. He desires every person to have that deep relationship with Him. And that's my prayer this morning. And so I want to say, because I don't know your heart, so there may be someone sitting here this morning that hasn't made that commitment to Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I know most of you are saved. But I can't let opportunity go past without sharing this because it's too important. And so if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, just know that all you have to do is not as easy as just three steps, but it is basic like that. Is you have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I cannot do this life by myself. I need Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. I need to be converted because that's the only way I can be right with God. You need to realize that first of all. Secondly, you need to repent and turn from your sins. That's what repentance is about. It's not just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I won't do it again and then tomorrow. It's like saying, Lord, I realize I cannot do anything without You. Now I'm turning around. I'm repenting. My whole life is turning. I'm going in a different direction now. I'm repenting and turning from all my sin, meaning total commitment. Because I think also a lot of people are saying, a lot of people are under false pretenses that they are saved. Because you've been told, just pray this prayer and you'll be saved. And it's almost like a magic incantation. Let me just say, in Jesus' name, forgive me all my sin and then I'm right with God. That is not as simple as that. It's much deeper than that. There has to be a change in your heart. There has to be a repentance and a true acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. So you can say as Paul, now I'm a slave, I belong to a master, he's in charge of my life. There has to be that change. So it's not just saying that little word and, okay, now everything is fine because it's not an incantation. It is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you are sincere, sincerely repenting, then you can accept His free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, you know what? You will be saved. You will be. That's a promise of the one who cannot lie. That if you do this, God says, I will save you. And your whole life can be transformed just like Paul's in that instant. Changed around, totally, totally different. And so if you want that, then please come and speak to us afterward or go to the Lord and pray. You don't need anyone to bring you there. You can do it yourself. But if you don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then make sure that you are sure before you leave this place. Because the enemy always tells you, you can put it off, do it later. That's fine. You can still think about it. And then he brings in all these other things that clutter you so you can't make that decision. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. So I invite you, if you want to do that, just to do that before you leave this place. But what amazing good news we have. And I hope you Don't just take this good news and say, this is great news for me. I hope you say, well, this is such good news, I cannot keep it to myself. I'm going to share it with those that I walk among, the people that I work with, the people that I meet in my daily life. I want God to overflow out of me and touch people around me so they too can become saved.